We're going to jump into the message this morning. We're talking about Joseph. We've been on him now for a number of weeks, and we'll actually have two more weeks after today. But Joseph is an example of something that we see throughout history, stories of men and women who have risen from the pit, from the ash heap, from the bottom of the barrel, from seemingly insurmountable odds to rise to the pinnacle, to the mountaintop, to the point of highest success. And those kind of stories throughout human history inspire us. We hear about men and women who have overcome the underdog found success. And they're stories that are meant to inspire us. And in the Bible, indeed, there are a lot of people in the Bible. Think about someone like Job. Job, who was beaten black and blue by calamity, by hardships, and yet he remains faithful and confident in God. So that at the end of his story, not only is everything restored to him, but he's an increase, even more, greater abundance, greater wealth. And we see that in his life. We're thinking about someone like David. We think of David as the great king of Israel, the guy who slew Goliath. But there was a time between killing Goliath and ascending to the throne when he was hunted by a mad king and had to live in a cave and had to himself pretend to be out of his mind in order just to keep his life from being taken from him. He was not always the great king that we think of. He was hunted like a dog, and yet he eventually became king himself. Or someone like Paul. Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, who wanted to see Christians put to death, who heartily agreed to it, and by his own admission calls himself a murderer by association. I'm as guilty of their death as if I did it myself. And yet he becomes a pillar in the church, and he writes most of the books of the New Testament. There are story after story, but I don't think any of them exemplify it more than our man Joseph, who was actually literally in a pit, sold into slavery by his brothers. He's a slave in the house of Potiphar, and then he's imprisoned falsely, and he's rotting away, only to, as we're going to see, be promoted to the second highest position in all of that part of the ancient world. It's an amazing story. But I've seen it in my own life. Because of my own choices sometimes, because of my sin, because of bad decisions. Not even necessarily sin sometimes, just a bad choice. Sometimes because of the decisions and actions of others. I have found myself at different times in different seasons wondering if I have any value. I'm just left at the dust heap, forgotten in the corner, wondering if all that God had placed in my heart, the dreams, the desires, the hopes, are going to ever amount to anything, only to see God in his grace allow me the privilege and the honor to step into this platform. But it's not because of me. It's the same for any of us. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care the choices you've made. If you're walking through something right now and you say, I don't see how God can use me, I'm forgotten, it's beyond hope, I'm wasting away, just remember, your story isn't over yet. God can raise you up at just the right time to do something great. He has a plan. He has a purpose for your life. You just might have to wait for it. So when we last saw Joseph last week, he was waiting in a prison. He'd been forgotten for 2 years. So I want to read a large section from chapter 41 of Genesis. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm not even going to read all the verses that are listed. It says verse 1 through 46. I'm going to read select verses within that. They're not all mentioned, so I'm just going to read straight through. I took some out that have some redundancy. And so I'm not going to ask you to stand. It's rather lengthy. But if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, follow along as best as you can, or you can follow on the screen. But it says this: when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile River. When out of the river came 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they were grazing among the reeds. After them came out 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, and they came out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then he had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them Seven other heads of grain sprouted thin and scorched. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy heads. In the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt, his court counselors. But no one could interpret the dreams for him. Then the cupbearer said, "Pharaoh, you once imprisoned me and the chief baker. And in prison, we told a young Hebrew our dreams. And he interpreted them. And things turned out exactly as he said. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was brought from the dungeon. He had been shaved and cleaned and put on and changed his clothes, and he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, but no one could interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph replied, "I cannot do it." Everyone say, "I cannot do it." Listen, there's a lot of things that God can do that you can't do. Don't mistake his power for yours. God can do a lot of things you don't have the ability to do. Just because he works through you, it really has nothing to do with you. Remember, he spoke through a donkey. "I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." So then Pharaoh explains the dreams to Joseph in detail. And so we're not going to read it all again. We kind of already heard that. And then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout all the land of Egypt. But 7 years of famine will follow. The abundance will not be remembered because the famine will be so severe. Therefore, let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man." Everyone say discerning and wise. There is something about a life marked by wisdom and discernment that is meant to make us stand out. "And put him in charge of all the land. Let him take a fifth of the harvest during the 7 years of abundance. This should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come, so the country may not be put to ruin." The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to his officials. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, and there is no one so discerning and wise." Everyone say discerning and wise. The second time this is mentioned, because it's important. "There is no one as discerning and wise as you. I hereby put you in charge of all the land of Egypt." Wouldn't you like that? I mean, just like that. From the prison to the palace. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zephanathapaneah. That's why we call him Joseph. And he gave him Ashenah, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and God, I ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, give us wisdom, give us insight, give us understanding, give us clarity, that we would rightly divide your word. God, there's so much that you want to teach us. There's so much you want to reveal to us. But God, we need hearts that are open. We need ears that will listen to what the Spirit is saying. So God, speak now. Your servants are listening. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we finally see the end of Joseph's endless cycle of injustice. Raised in a highly dysfunctional family, as we talked about, hated by his brothers, betrayed by them, ripped away from his home, sold into slavery. Now he's a slave in Potiphar's house, and there he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of attempting rape. And so he's thrown in prison. While he's in prison, he tells the cupbearer and the chief baker, "This is what your dreams mean." He asks the cupbearer, "Just remember me when you get out of here." And he's forgotten. For 13 years. For 13 years. He's anguishing. For 13 years, he's going through hardship. Through 13 years, he's facing injustice. For 13 years, he's in pain and heartache. And he doesn't understand what's happening. And he's wondering, what is God doing in all this? I mean, he gave me these dreams way back here. at some point, I think Joseph probably cried out and echoed the words of Revelation. How long, O Lord? How long? How long is this going to take? Because when we suffer, when we have loss, when we have heartache, when we've been betrayed, when what we had is no longer, and what we hope for doesn't seem possible, we end up stuck. See, when we suffer, when we have loss, the past that we had is gone, but we long for it, but it can never be. It's done. And the future that we dreamed of is now no longer possible. And so we're stuck in this place of an empty now that seems devoid of hope, meaning, purpose. We just feel like we're on a never-ending holding pattern. I can't go back, I can't go forward, and I'm stuck. And that's how Joseph felt. He's here in this empty middle spot. I mean, he's wasting away in a dungeon. How was 13 years? And yet he held on to a truth that his distress, there was a design to it. There was a design, there was a meaning, there was a purpose in the distress, in the hardship, in the difficulty he was going through. Even though he didn't understand it, he knew that in that distress, God was going to shape character in him. God was going to form integrity. He was going to shape in him a person of godly character. See, Joseph didn't know the words that the prophet Isaiah was going to write hundreds of years later, but he understood who God was. And this is what God said through the prophet Isaiah. I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. Here's what I know. Suffering, pain, loss, betrayal, being forgotten, being lied about, being lied to. It will always change us. Affliction will always change us. The question is, will it be for the better or for the worse? And that is always up to you. That is always your choice. See, we're going to go through some stuff. And in the fire of affliction, you can embrace it. And you can trust God in it. And if you do that, you'll come out better. Or you can rage against it and be angry at God for the fire. And why did you let this happen? And you'll come out bitter. And so many people go through the fire of affliction, of loss, of suffering, and they're just angry and they're bitter. And you don't understand. And this happened to me. And they did me wrong. And they didn't treat me the right way. And they did this to me. And they said that about me. And they overlooked me. And they kicked me out. And they wouldn't be my friends. And they mistreated me. And they cheated on me. And they have every reason to be a victim. And they go through all the pain and all the affliction. And they come out bitter. When you come out bitter, it derails your future. It cuts your dreams and your hopes to ribbons. And you'll never accomplish and step into all that God planned for you. Or you could say, God, I don't like this. The fire of affliction isn't fun. I mean, the crucible of suffering isn't my idea of a good time. Like, when can we do this again? Sign me up, round two. This is good. But God, I don't like this, but I'm trusting you in it. I'm believing you that in this process, whether it's because of my choices, my decisions, or what they did to me, what they said, how they behaved, whatever the cause of me being in this furnace of affliction, God, I'm trusting you that as a result of walking through it, you will shape and form within me character so that when I step out, I'll be better. I'll be prepared to step into the assignment that you have for me. Because here's the amazing thing, and we forget this. In either case, you have to walk through the affliction. You don't shortcut it just because you're angry at it. This isn't fair. This isn't right. Everyone stinks. They're all stupid. They're all out to get me. You still have to walk through it. You just walk through it bitter. And you come out bitter. And what did it get you? You still had to walk through it, whether it was 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years, or 13 years like Joseph. You still walk through it. And he had nothing to show for it. Or you could say, if it's 6 days, 6 months, 6 years, or 13 years like Joseph, God, I'm trusting you. I'm believing you. God, in this time, in this furnace of affliction, test me, try me, refine me, make me more like your son Jesus, so that when I come out of this, I'll have something to show for it. But either way, you got to walk through it. So why would you allow yourself to walk through the affliction and just come out a bitter person who looked like they sucked on lemons their whole life? And yet there are so many of us who do that. We're just bitter victims that the whole world's out to get us. Here's the thing. So what we do is then we say, you don't know what I went through. You don't know the affliction that I faced. You're right, I don't. But don't dismiss me like that, to think that I haven't gone through anything. We've all gone through stuff. I haven't gone through your affliction, but you haven't gone through mine. I have had people sit, look me right in the face and say, you have no idea what I've been through. You've had it easy. I just want to slap them. And I'll tell you why, because they have no idea what I've been through. You're right. I don't know what you've been through, and I'm not dismissing it. I'm not saying it wasn't hard. I'm not saying it wasn't harder than what I went through. But you think my life has just been roses and lollipops and cupcakes? Nobody I know that's made it past, I don't know, 6 minutes of life has had just an easy life and no affliction. I mean, heck, if you made it through the birthing process, you've walked through the fire of affliction. The mom and the baby, by the way. I thank God men don't give birth. Right? We've all been through it. So don't try and make yourself the victim of all humanity, because nobody knows what you've been through. We all make the choice. We're going to walk through the fire of affliction. It's your choice what you're going to allow yourself to receive on the back end of it. A life full of bitterness, or a life that's made better because character is formed in you. See, when you have heartache, when you have loss, what you have to remind yourself is it's not purposeless. It's part of God's refining process. And so there's a meaning to it, even if we don't understand it. I mean, Joseph is like 13 years. It's a long time. But God is not just preparing you for something. He's preparing something for you. And he is working in different ways and in different moments and in different situations to bring about his plans and purposes. So here's what I want to encourage you. Pain properly handled can shape you for a life of greatness. Pain properly handled can shape you for a life of greatness. But the same respect, pain mishandled will end up preparing you for a life of misery, because bitter people are miserable people. They're just miserable. Some of the longest living Christians I know are just miserable. Absolutely miserable. And we shouldn't be. The joy of the Lord is our strength. He tells us, the word tells us, he'll give us the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We ought to be the most joy-filled people in the world. And yet we're like, God save me. I'll see you in heaven. All right. I hope you're on the other side of eternity. I don't want you as a neighbor. I want the person who's like, man, God is good. I can't wait. I want Austin. Where's Austin? Man, he's probably downstairs. He don't want to hear me twice. I want Austin up there, you know, just having at it, man, worshiping God. No, we got to get to that point where we're just like, hey, okay, I went through some things, but I allowed it to form character in me, because when God forms character in you, you will end up having a life that's marked by wisdom and discernment. You can't have a life marked by wisdom and discernment if you don't have godly character. And we see wisdom and discernment, the hallmarks of Joseph's life, and it's mentioned twice. We just read it two different times. So I want to look at two ways that wisdom and discernment manifest themselves, show themselves, are marked in Joseph's encounter with Pharaoh. So here he is. I mean, Joseph has been waiting. He's like, how long am I going to be in here? And then completely unexpected, at a moment he never anticipated, somebody comes, tells the warden, Pharaoh wants to see Joseph. And he's like, okay, this is it. See, what he knew, what the previous chapter tells us, so we know, right? It says the cupbearer didn't remember Joseph. The cupbearer forgot Joseph, but he didn't. He forgot him until he didn't forget him. He didn't remember him until he remembered him. Because God's timing was at work. He didn't forget about him forever. He did not remember him for all eternity. He says, Pharaoh, it is my shortcoming. I had forgotten this, but now I remember. And so they send for Joseph. Now, Joseph's been in prison for probably at least 10 years. He's not presentable to stand before the king of the whole world, the known world in that region. So they got to clean him up. They got to shave him. And when we say shave, we think shave. They shaved his head. He had to look like an Egyptian. They probably shaved his head, shaved him, cleaned him, changed his clothes. He's going to stand in front of Pharaoh. He better look like he belongs. Now, while that's happening, now the Bible doesn't say this, but I think it's a safe assumption. While they're doing that, Pharaoh's doing some intel. See, Pharaoh is a good ruler. He's a shrewd ruler. And he's not going to let somebody stand in his place. He wasn't worried that Joseph was going to hurt him. He's got guards all around him. But he's asking this guy to interpret a dream. He wants to know, can this guy, okay, my cupbearer vouches for him. Who else, what's this guy's background? Where's he from? What he's all about? He's going to tell me what my dream means. How do I even know that this guy's like legit? He's not just a con man. So he's doing some background intel on Joseph while Joseph's getting presentable. So I guarantee he talked to Potiphar because we know that Potiphar was an official of Pharaoh. So he knew who Potiphar was. So he's like, hey, Pot. I don't know if he called him Pot, but sounds good. Hey, tell me about this Joseph guy. Like, why was he in prison? What was he? He was your servant for 3, 4 years, 5 years. Like, what was he like? How did he behave? What was he all about? Then he goes to the prison warden. He's like, hey, he's been in this dungeon with you for the last 8, 9 years. Like, tell me about it. You know, what was he like? How did he behave? How did he treat the other prisoners? How did he respond to leaders and authority? And how did he interact? Tell me all about him. By the time Joseph is standing in front of Pharaoh, Pharaoh knows all about Joseph, I guarantee you. Any good leader would. Because he's not just like, I want a new slave. He's like, I want someone who's going to give me an interpretation of a dream that I know has a very important meaning. I just don't know what it is. And so now Joseph's standing there and Pharaoh's like, all right, let's see what this guy's all about. And so the first thing about wisdom that we see in Joseph is this, that he promotes God above himself. And so we need to remember that. Promote God, not yourself. He says, hey, I heard you can tell me the meaning of my dreams. And Joseph says, I can't do it. Not me. I'm not your guy. But the God I serve can. I can't tell you what your dream means. But the God that I have been faithful to will be faithful to me. And he'll give you the answer that you're looking for. Listen, in that moment, everything in Joseph has to be thinking, how can I make myself seem invaluable to Pharaoh? How I got to do anything I can not to go back to that dungeon. How do I make sure Pharaoh realizes I'm the man? But he doesn't do any of that. He doesn't make it about him. He says, if God wants me out, God will get me out. I'm going to promote God over myself because if I say I can do this and I don't come through, then I'm a dead man. So I'm going to trust God. I've trusted God for 13 years and I'm going to trust him now. See, if you don't have godly wisdom, if you're not willing to promote God over yourself, what happens is this, without godly wisdom, you operate from desperation. Oh, I just got to do anything to get out of here. I don't care what it takes. I'll do anything I have to do. I'm desperate. I don't want to get back to where I was, in our way of thinking, we'd be like, I want to be the starter on the team. I got to do whatever I can to get the coach's attention to stand out. I want to be in a relationship. I got to do everything I can to make him notice me. You know, I got to do anything I can to get ahead. And we'll promote ourselves. That's what our world is all about. I need followers. I need likes. I need hashtags. I need a bigger brand. I need people to understand me, what I'm doing, what I'm about. I'm going to start a side hustle. I've had people countless. It's amazing to me. I have people come to my house to do a service for a company. And they pull me aside afterwards and say, I got a little side business I'm doing. If you're interested, here's my business card. Now, I can appreciate their hustle and their ingenuity and want to be successful. I say, hey, I'll take your business card. Thank you. I usually file it where I file a lot of things. And I'm not being mean. I'm just like, everyone's about promoting themselves. Listen, God can promote you better than you can promote yourself. So just promote God. The godliest people I know are people who constantly, consistently, regularly promote God over themselves. Some of the greatest pastors I know who can preach circles around me. I'll hear a message. I'll be, that was, God, I can't even think at that level. That was incredible. And they say, hey, if it was good, it was God, because my notes didn't even make sense. I said, well, what am I doing wrong? I mean, my notes are brilliant. And my sermon's not so much. No, listen, I don't mean false humility. Somebody comes up to me, oh, thank you, Pastor. That was a great message. Thank you. I'm glad that spoke to you. But anything that really was impactful, that was from the Lord. So just let's give him the glory, the honor, and the praise. Yes, I put time in. I studied. I prepared. But you know what? It's God's goodness. He knew what you needed to hear today. I didn't know. So promote God above yourself. And then the mark of discernment is this. Let God promote you. Let God promote you. We're all about trying to get ahead to promote ourselves. Let God promote you. Listen, Joseph's there. He gives the interpretation of the dream. And then what does he do? He offers advice. You know what he didn't do? Offer his resume. Hey, by the way, I mean, you need a man of wisdom and discernment. Hold on. I've got 13 years wisdom and discernment. And actually, I got a dream. God gave me a dream too. So I'm going to add the dream on the bottom of my resume. And my references are a little sketchy, but you know, don't worry about those. And don't ask my family what they think. They would probably tell you I'm a crazy guy, but you know, I'm good. I'm solid. No, he doesn't promote himself. He says, if God wants this to happen, God will make it happen. I'm going to trust in God's time, in God's way, for God's purpose. I'm not going to try and promote myself. But when we are in a place where we feel like we have to get ahead because we don't want to be left behind, because we don't want to get overlooked, because we don't want the train to leave us and we're stuck at the station, we end up operating from a place of wanting to preserve ourselves. See, without godly discernment, we operate from a place of self-preservation. And I will do whatever I have to do to get to where I want to go. I don't care what, and you'll begin to compromise in big ways and in small ways. It's just a little lie. It's just a little fabrication. It's just a little, and I know it's maybe a little bit of a stretch. I'm just embellishing a little bit. I know I didn't really get a degree from college. I didn't even go to college, but you know, you're not gonna call and check. It's not a big deal. I was never the president of that company, but the company's out of business, so you can't find out anyway. We do all these little things because out of self-preservation, we just want to get ahead and we'll promote ourselves in order to get to where we want to go because we don't trust that God will get us where we need to be. So we'll do everything to get to where we want to be. But Joseph said, I had a dream and I don't know how I'm going to get there, but it's not my job to get there. It's God's job to get me there. He gave me the dream. My job is to be faithful to him. See, the people that I know that make the greatest impact for God's kingdom wait and allow God to promote them at the right time for his plans, for his purposes, in his ways, and at his time. Instead of trying to force their way in, but we so want to do that because we have this sense of self-preservation. I have to get mine. I have to. And so here's Joseph, and he's just like, all right, Pharaoh, here's what the dreams mean, and here's my advice. Take it or leave it. They said, no, that seems like really good advice. As a matter of fact, Joseph, there's no one that I've met that has so much wisdom and discernment. So So I'm placing you in charge. You are second. You're the second most powerful man in this entire nation, in this ancient world. You are the man. I mean, Pharaoh basically says, listen, you're even greater than me, but not really, because I have the crown and you don't. Now listen, if you don't think that Pharaoh had done some background work on Joseph, you're crazy. Oh, he interpreted a dream. And because of that, you're going to put him in second in command of the whole nation? No, no, he knew some stuff about Joseph. He talked to Potiphar and he said, okay, tell me the skinny. Why was this guy in jail? Why'd you send him to the dungeon? Potiphar's like, well, my wife accused him of trying to rape her. Hey, listen, Pop, it's me and Pharaoh here. It's the two of us. You're my guy. Tell me, did it really happen? Probably not. My wife's a lot of things, and a liar is one of them. She running after everything with two legs in the house. But I'm a good Egyptian, and I had to save face, and I couldn't let an accusation like that go unchallenged. But you don't think she really did it? No. You know in the Bible where it says I was angry? No, I haven't read the Bible yet. Well, it will one day. It'll say that. And I know we all think it's because I was angry at Joseph, but I was really angry at myself because I had to do what I had to do, but I didn't really want to do it. I was really angry at her for making up this story because he blessed my whole home and my family and businesses and every endeavor, and I knew I was going to lose all that. I was angry. Not at Joseph, but I had to do it. Hey, I get that. Yeah, I'm Pharaoh. I would have done the same thing to you, so we're good. All right, so now, hey, prison warden, talk to me. So he's been in how long? Yeah, 9-10 years. All right, and you put him in charge of everything? Yeah, because when he was in charge, everything went smooth. I mean, he has an administrative gift. He's God blesses everything he puts his hand to. He's a man of integrity and character. He's got honesty. He's got wisdom and discernment. I'm telling you, Pharaoh, whatever he says to you, you got to give it some serious thought. Don't just dismiss it. Pharaoh knew all that. So it was easy for him to say, all right, you know what? You're the man. There is no one with more wisdom and discernment than you. You are in control. But he says in the back of his mind, Potiphar's pretty sure that he was lying. But just to be safe, okay, here's the ring, here's the robe, here's the gold chain, and here's the wife, because you ain't touching mine. So here he gets the wife and the Egyptian name. Now, it was probably more than that, right? Why does he give him an Egyptian name? Why does he marry him to the daughter of the priest of On, so that he comes across as a loyal Egyptian rather than this Hebrew who worships this strange Hebrew god? Pharaoh didn't care. He's just putting on airs. He just wants the people to have an easier time swallowing the rule of Joseph in their life. And if he looks like them and worships like them and has a name like them, it's a lot easier. But here's the point. Joseph didn't push for anything. Joseph waited. He waited for God's time, for God's way, for God's assignment. And in that time, he allowed godly character to be formed in him so that his life would be marked by wisdom and discernment. And so you and I have to learn these words from 1 Peter, where it says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up at the proper time. Joseph said, I'll humble myself. I'll wait. I don't care how long it takes. I will wait. I won't promote myself. I'll promote God, and I'll let God promote me. And at the exact right time, at the proper time, when God finished working things in Joseph, and God's finished working things for Joseph, the proper time. And for some of you, you're on the verge of that proper time. But you just have to wait. See, at the proper time, God will lift you out of the dungeon. At the proper time, God will reward you. At the proper time, God will answer your prayer. At the proper time, God will change things. At the proper time, all of a sudden, everything that you've been going through will all of a sudden start to make sense. But you have to wait for God's proper time. And in the meantime, you have to humble yourself. In the furnace of affliction, stop raging against it. Stop being angry and trust God. Humble yourself under his hand. It seems unjust. It seems unfair. It seems like everyone's forgotten me. But humble yourself. And in the proper time, he'll lift you up. But you will miss it if you try and kick the door open. So wait, I say, wait on the Lord. The one last thing I want to mention is this. For so many of us, we think it's our responsibility to pay back the cupbearers in our lives. Those who've forgotten us. Those who have abused us and misused us and mistreated us. Those who have taken and never given back. Those who have said they'd help and failed to show up. Those that were supposed to be the most loyal who turned out to be the most disloyal. We think it's our job to deal with the cupbearers and the brothers and the Potiphar wives in our lives. But it's not our job. You know what our job is? To never forget the God who will never forget you. That's your job in the midst of the furnace, in the midst of the affliction, in the midst of the pain. Don't worry about them. Just never forget the God who will never forget you, because the God who will never forget you is also the same God who may yet use them to get you to where you need to go. The cupbearer forgot all about Joseph until God said, now's the time I need you to remember him. And if Joseph was so hell-bent on getting even with the cupbearer, maybe he had the cupbearer taken out. Like a mafia don from the prison. Kill the cupbearer. But God says, don't worry about the cupbearer. You just never forget me. Never forget the God who will never forget you. Joseph, I'll get you out at the right time. And I may even use the people who hurt you most, who did you the most dirty, who betrayed you, who lied about you, who let you down. You say, how could God do that? Because God will work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But you have to trust God in the fiery affliction. Walk through it. Embrace it. Don't let it make you bitter. Come out of it better, so that godly character is formed in you, so that you have a life that's marked by wisdom and discernment, so that in every situation you will learn, I can promote God over myself. I can promote God and not myself. And as you do that, you make space and you allow God to promote you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that you never forget us. Even when we forget you, you don't forget us. But God, help us to never forget the God who never forgets. Help us to trust you in the fiery afflictions of life, knowing that you're refining us and you're testing us and you're producing character in us, so that we'll have the wisdom and discernment we need, so that when you've prepared us for what you have for us, and you've prepared what you have for us, God, in that moment, at the proper time, you'll lift us up. And we can step into the assignment that you have, the mission that you've created, the purpose and the plan, and that we wouldn't miss what you've designed our lives to accomplish. Because God, without you, we can't accomplish anything. Just like Joseph said, I can't do it, but my God can. So we trust you, God, now, today, and always, to open doors that no man can shut, and to shut doors that no man can open. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I just want to say one last, we're going to sing one last song. We're going to celebrate the God who's the same God who lifted Joseph out of the dungeon and set him in the palace of Egypt, is the same God that can take you wherever you are right now and bring you to a new place, a place of destiny, a place of purpose, to allow you to walk in the anointing and the calling and the dreams and the promises he has for you. You may be on the verge of that. So we're going to worship that same God. But for some of you, what you need to realize is today is that moment for you when you say, God, I want to accept your son, Jesus. Now, who is Jesus? Jesus was God in the flesh. Came some 2,000 years ago, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, never sinned, never made a mistake. He's the only man who never deserved to die, and yet he willingly laid down his life and died a brutal death. And 3 days later, by the Spirit of God, he was raised from the dead. And in his death and resurrection, our sins can be forgiven, and we can receive eternal life. And all you need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. You say, God, I'm sorry, I've messed up, I've sinned. I don't want to live like that anymore. And as you repent, which means you start walking the other way, Jesus said, follow me. I was living this way, and this was sinful, and this dishonored God. Now I'm going to live this way and follow Jesus. I was doing things that weren't right in God's eyes. Now I'm going to begin to do things that are right in his eyes. You say, I can't even do that. Here's the amazing thing. He gives you the power to do that too. Everything that you need for life and salvation and sanctification, God gives you. Why? Because when you come to him in faith, he sends his Holy Spirit inside of you. And Philippians tells us he's at work in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. What that means is this: we believe in faith, and then by the strength and the empowering work of the Holy Spirit, he gives us the desire and the ability to walk in a different direction. You're right, you can't do it on your own, and God never asked you to. That's the great truth of the gospel. He not only saves us, he gives us what we need to walk out our salvation in fear and trembling. So all you got to do is at some point, you just say, God, forgive me, I've messed up. Be my Lord and be my Savior. There's no magic prayer. You have to believe it in your heart, and then you need to tell someone because you confess with your mouth. So tell the person you came with. Tell a friend, come tell me. And you begin this new life, and we want to help you be successful. So if you pray that prayer now or ever, tell someone and let us help you walk this faith journey out. But now let's stand together and worship the same God who raised Joseph from the ash heap, from the pit, from the dungeon to the palace. He wants to do the same for you. And if you'd like prayer this morning, please come and let someone pray with you.